Today's date is May 17th, 2025. Seventh date. And I got to say, I've been chomping at the bit for weeks to want to share this here sermon, because it was something the Lord gave me about a month or so ago, and I just happened to go into study, because I wanted to know, you know, among other things, because there's a lot of prophetic whispers, if you will, in what happened in the book of 1 Kings, in regards to Elijah, and especially in regards to him telling his servant to go out and check for that little cloud. If you want the notes, I just put them in the room. We're going to be starting off in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 and 42. And it says this. Hey, thank you, brother. I noticed Brother Joe was doing them earlier. Now, thank you, Brother Anthony. So thank you, my brothers. All right, so it says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there was a sound of abundance of rain. I didn't even notice that until now. Get thee up and eat and drink. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness, my brothers and sisters? Do you know what it means to eat the word and drink the living water? I just missed that. I should have put that in my notes. Anyway, it goes on, verse 42. Oh, so Ahab went up. That's a prophetic whisper for our day, because when you see everything that happens here and you see what's about to happen in the coming days, yeah, you're gonna see, hopefully. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the mount, to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, just so you know. I don't have any. Oh, did I put the notes? Yeah, I never built a page. So we'll just leave. Yeah, because Anthony's putting the notes in the room anyway. So, okay, we're good. All right, so, again, just so you know, a sound, as it's referred to here in this passage, can be anything from the voice of God to thunder. In fact, Strong's, it says in Hebrews 6963, that it defines a sound here as to call aloud, or a voice, or to sing, or even thunder. And then again, it uses the word voice and yell, among other things. But the fact here is, for Elijah to say there was a sound of abundance of rain means he did not see that cloud or any rain yet. I was talking about this last night in regards to how I kind of tricked my brothers to stand out there playing frisbee on a day that I knew that rain was coming. Because I heard it slapping on the pavement. They were on the other side catching the frisbees. And so I ran into the garage and just stood there, knowing they were going to get wet. And just had a weird, goofy grin on my face. But I heard they had abundance of rain. And I'm not saying that was prophetic or anything like that, but I know what this means. I didn't see the rain, but I could hear it coming. And so Elijah was moving forward in faith here by saying what he said to Ahab. I mean, this is no doubt why he went up to the top of Carmel in verse 42 to bow in reverence unto God in prayer. I mean, as we know, the drought was lifted after the people declared the Lord to be God. The prophetic whisper here is that as soon as we declare the Lord to be God, the drought will end and we will receive the abundance of the latter rain. It's already sprinkling on us, and we know this because we have declared the Lord to be our God. What we've seen the last 2,000 years is troubling. When we look at how weak the church has become, there is a spiritual drought that has prophesied is going to soon end. I mean, the truth is, it has already ended in the hearts of at least 144,000 who, as soon as they overcome every area of sin, they will have an abundance of rain. Now, let me see here. This is from, it's in my notes, and so I don't have to post it. But the next thing I'm going to be sharing here is going to be from early writings. I think it's page 7. 73, paragraph 2. It's kind of hard the way I've got my notes here to see it. But yeah, it's in the notes. It says this. I asked the angel, oh, it's 73, paragraph 1. So I asked the angel why there was no faith and power in Israel. And he said, you let go of the arm of the Lord too soon. Again, I should have put this in my notes. The church let go of the arm of the Lord centuries ago. 17 of them at least, when they started keeping Sunday holy. They let go too soon. She goes on to say here, press your petitions to the throne and hold on by strong faith. The promises are sure. Believe ye receive the things ye ask for, and ye shall have them. And then she says, I was then pointed to Elijah. He was subject to like passions as we are. And I love it when she says that. She mentions that a few times in regards to other patriarchs and prophets as well. But even the Bible talks about that. Because they're just like guys and girls like us. The Lord chooses who he chooses. It's not about, you know, what mankind thinks. So he was subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. His faith endured the trial. 7 times he prayed before the Lord, and at last the cloud was seen. Now, the prophetic whisper here may be both the 7 churches and 4 movements praying, as we have seen a few reformations the last 2,000 years, as well as the 144,000 will be praying at the commencement of each of the 7 last plagues, crying unto the Lord for deliverance. I mean, after all, did not Sister White say, I mean, just say here in regards to Elijah's faith back in 1882 that his faith endured the trial? 7 times he prayed before the Lord, and at last the cloud was seen. Yeah, it could be the 7 churches, 4 movements, but I think I would lean, because he's, you know how our Lord is. He can give you a prophetic statement and it have 1 or 2 fulfillments to it that don't take away from the, you know, don't contradict that which is written. Doctrine, you know, explaining it that as well can be done in that way. You know, the scripture of the Bible is amazing the way it opens it up, the way the Lord opens it up before our eyes. She goes on to say here that I saw that we had doubted the sure promises and wounded the Savior by our lack of faith. Said the angel, gird the armor about thee, and above all, take the shield of faith, for that will guard the heart, the very life, from the fiery darts of the wicked. And I got a study on this, about the armor of God in regards to Ephesians chapter 6, you know, where the armor of God is. But I think I did a sermon on it before, but I kind of want to do it again. But she goes on. If the enemy can lead thee desponding to take their eyes off from Jesus and look to themselves and dwell upon their own unworthiness. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Your heart's beating a little hard right now, ain't it? But going on, it says, instead of dwelling upon the worthiness of Jesus, his love, his merits, and his great mercy, he will get away their shield of faith and gain his object. They will be exposed to his fiery temptations. The weak should therefore look to Jesus and believe in him. They then exercise faith. Because even Paul said, you know, when I'm weak, I'm strong, because as weak as we are, Jesus can take it from there. I mean, to bow very low in perfect reverence of the Lord so as to seek the Lord's hand in bringing the abundance of rain that he told Ahab about is, well, here, just let me, I'll just jump right into this one here because it kind of covers this, my thought on this. It's in Review and Herald, May 26, 1891, paragraph 7. It says this, before the sacrifice, Elijah had said, how long halt ye between 2 opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. After the destruction of the prophets of Baal, Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there was a sound of abundance of rain. After the king's departure, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Yeah, we all just read this, but I love repeating this stuff. And then she says, when he had bidden Ahab go up, eat and drink, did he have an evidence that the showers were about to fall? Did he see the clouds in the heavens? Did he see the rain or hear the thunder? No. He spoke the words because the Spirit of the Lord moved upon his mind and led him to believe that his prayer would be heard. This reminds me of the day. And I hate sharing, well, I don't hate sharing this. I love sharing this kind of stuff, but I don't want anybody thinking I'm tooting my horn, but I like to share what the Lord has showed me. I preach off my sleeve. I've always done it that way. And I share my experiences. Because if I can see these things, so can you. Because I would think the majority of the people in this church family are little, you know, have a little better past than I did. Okay? And some of you probably just as bad as me in the past, but I don't want to dwell on this. I like to dwell on what he has shown me since I found him as Lord, Savior, and King. But this reminds me of the day that I said to a young man and his co-worker that the Lord was going to send a breeze to move the gnats off their bodies as they were pouring new concrete for me. Because we just moved in, the concrete slab that was over the cistern was falling apart. You could literally fall in there and die with all those toads that already fell in there. And they were shirtless and wearing shorts and the gnats. I mean, there was no breeze or nothing. When that's hot out and there's no breeze, those gnats are out there looking for some lunch. And human, and it's weird too. They're called no-see-ums out here. You don't see them. You just feel a sting and you wipe it off. And the little guy falls apart like he's made out of ashes or something. Where's the paint? Where's the tooth? I don't know. Maybe they're using chemicals to make that sting. But anyway, when I said that about the breeze, those words just came out without me thinking. And then I went out into the woods to pray, because it was the midday time. And so when I returned, the young man appeared shocked when I said, praise God, I see he sent that breeze, and I'm walking into the house. And he later spoke to my oldest son in absolute shock about what happened with the gnats. It is God that receives all the glory here, as I had no clue. My prayer was answered until I walked back to the house to notice the breeze, and I didn't even notice it affected him until about a week or two later that my son called me and says, did you know what happened? I'm not going to say the guy's name, but it's let the Lord move your tongue. But if you're in the script, especially if you're in the scriptures daily, show him that you'll let him speak through you. I mean, going on, it says, he had done all that was possible to make manifest his faith. And now he began to pray for the outpouring of the abundance of rain. You know, this is the same as when the apostles rolled away the stone in John chapter 11 that day. They did all they could do. And then Jesus took it from there. But going on, it says, he said to his servant, you know, Elijah said to his servant, go up now toward the sea. And he went up and looked and he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Now, as we know, see in prophecy equals people in general, and even wicked people when viewed in the context. But the prophetic whisper here is after the Holy Spirit continues to open the eyes of the obedient remnant, we can see how wicked the world has become. Therefore, when we look toward the sea, we come to the prophetic conclusion that our Lord's return is very near, because the sea is corrupt. All those people out there, Christians included. It's awful what's going on. The servant watched. It goes on. The servant watched while Elijah prayed. 6 times he returned with the watch, saying, there's nothing. No cloud, no sign of rain. But the prophet did not give up in discouragement. He kept reviewing his life to see where he had failed to honor God. He confessed his sins and thus continued to afflict his soul before God while watching for a token that his prayer was answered. As he searched his heart, he seemed to be less and less, both in his own estimation and in the sight of God. You know, humbled himself, in other words. It seemed to him that he was nothing and that God was everything. And when he reached the point of renouncing self, while he clung to the Savior as his only strength and righteousness, the answer came. And now here's the key. We need to deny and even renounce self, as also Paul did when he declared himself wretched, if you remember. And I'm not going to read all those verses, as we studied this up before in Romans chapter 7, and we saw how Paul illustrates the man whose flesh is winning and in control to the point he calls himself wretched. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he illustrates how the man whose flesh is now under subjection, it's under subjection to the will of an obedient child of God. But then it goes on, it says, the servant appeared and said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. Yeah, that's a jaw dropper. I mean, this is yet another confirmation that this is a prophetic whisper onto the days that, you know, what the 144,000 are going to experience in the seven last plagues. And then he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now, when I see this, I cannot help but to see how all the churches are stopped by the God of order due to their creed worship, as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 prophesied. And when they look upon the faithful remnant, their anger is kindled hot via their dying God of disorder. Therefore, their desire in strange assumptions to gain heaven while still embracing sin is stopped by truth proclaimed during the loud cry that has become so loud during the latter rain that all they used to believe in is now boldly exposed. Sadly, as also expected, when some are corrected, no matter how much love is used to do so, it's going to anger them to the point they'll not only pass the laws to prevent us from buying and selling to try to shut us up, they'll also pass laws to try to kill us. And it goes on, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Now, just as Elijah heard in verse 41 when he declared that there was a sound of abundance of rain, which as the obedient remnant can also attest to, when we see all that's happening around us, we look at the seal, or all the people rather, and they're all corrupt. We know the latter rain that falls in abundance is soon to bless us to go forth. For we too can say right now that we hear a sound of abundance of rain. What the world and the apostate churches are doing confirms this, hands down. And then going on, it says, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, think on this for a moment. After all those amazing things the Lord did through Elijah, like answering his prayer to stop the rain for 3.5 years in 1 Kings chapter 17, or answering his prayer to cause the fire to burn up the drenched sacrifice as well as the moat of water all around it in 1 Kings 18, or in verse 38, or even how after the fire burned up the sacrifice, proving the prophets of Baal were evil, Elijah commanded the people to kill all those so-called prophets, and to top it all off, Elijah prayed and rain came to end the drought. And so after all that, Elijah saw no issue with still being the servant unto the king to run before him, as that abundance of rain fell so hard that Ahab could not see to be able to guide the chariot. All of us in the remnant church need to humble ourselves as well. We have to be those servants unto the people. I mean, after all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 18:4 that whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Going on in Revealer and Herald, it says, there are many lessons to be drawn from the experience of Israel and of the prophet of God. We are living in a time of apostasy similar to the time of which we have read. For there is great religious declension in the churches among the professed people of God. The children of God should have a realization of their accountability and should direct their hearts toward God, seeking for strength and grace with an earnestness which they have never before manifested. There never was a more solemn time in the history of the world than the time in which we are now living. Our eternal interests are at stake, and we should arouse to the importance of making our calling and election sure. We dare not risk our eternal interests on mere probabilities. We must be in earnest. What we are and what we are doing, what is to be our course of action and in the future, are all questions of untold moment. And we cannot afford to be listless, indifferent, unconcerned. It becomes each one of us to inquire, what is eternity to me? Are our feet in the path that leads to heaven, or in the broad roads that lead to perdition? Hold on a second. All around us, the world is manifesting intense activity. It's never more plain than today. The first and the second beast are on the exact same soil right now. Just as prophesied, they're working together. She says, there is a feeling of apprehension among all people. They are looking for some great event, but know not what it is to be. I mean, bam, I could just say, drop the mic. You know, this is exactly what's happening right now. The world knows not what's happening, even though they all have a sense of urgency. I mean, just look online to see how even the lost are declaring the world appears to be coming to an end, and they don't know what's coming or how to prepare for it. But as for the obedient remnant, yeah, we know. It's the sound of abundance of rain. Going on, it says, the state of affairs in Europe excites men's fears, and all are looking for those things that shall come upon the earth, and their hearts are failing them for fear. I mean, seriously, the current news, like when I looked online on April 29th, when I was looking in the notes or researching this out, the current news is literally talking a lot about what's happening right now in Europe. And I clicked more results 11 times before giving up to see a ton of articles and videos about this. She goes on to say, the nations are filled with anxiety, and there is a spirit of unrest and tumult on every hand. If ever there was a time when men should know their position, it is now. No man could afford to go on blindfolded, not knowing in what road he's traveling, but careless and hoping to come out right in the end. Because more or less, you know, there's a lot of people that are just blindfolded, like I was talking about this last night, just walking across the highway like they're on the Sahara Desert and get hit by a car. They're oblivious to their surroundings. And they think they're going to come out right at the end, like she says. And then she says, for great and disastrous will be his awakening. Those who do not appreciate eternal life enough to work diligently for it will never obtain it. Those who are seeking earthly pleasure, worldly gain and honor, will never make a success of winning eternal life unless they repent and turn to God with all the heart. How many seek their pleasure in the gaming table, in attending the theater, while thoughts of God and eternity are put far from their minds? I mean, we can even add the addiction of cell phones, YouTube videos, and even careers and lustful relationships in the mix on the top of all this and other demonic distractions that we know is happening all around us. But going on to Review and Herald, it says they think more. They literally think more than. They think more of what they shall eat, what they shall drink, and wear what they shall be clothed, than of the salvation of their souls. And can these expect to gain heaven when they neglect the great salvation purchased for them at infinite cost? They give no proof that they love God, no proof that they love the atmosphere of heaven. By the characters they develop, they say distinctly that they are in the broad road that leads to ruin. Then she goes on, those who make a success of the Christian life will count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Only those who are abiding in Christ can know what the true life is. They realize the value of true religion. They have brought their talents of influence and means and ability to the altar of consecration, seeking only to know and to do the will of Him who has died to redeem them. They know that the path they must travel is straight and narrow, and that they will have to meet many obstacles and temptations as they resist the enticements of the broader road that leads to ruin. But they discern the footsteps of Jesus and press onward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in their Lord and Savior. They will choose the royal law. They will choose the royal way that leads to heaven, although it is straight and narrow, for they have respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, one last thing she says here in regards to all this in Southern Watchman is this. March 24th, 1908, paragraph 7, it says, when the test on Mount Carmel was over, you know, because when Elijah went up there, put his face between his knees and prayed, it says that God answered by fire. God had answered by fire, rather. Then it was that the prophet went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. An attitude indicating deep humility and earnest supplication. Time after time, Elijah sent his servant to see if an answer to the prayer, to his prayer, a cloud was rising, but no cloud was to be seen. At the seventh time, the servant returned with the word, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a mind, like a man's hand. Did Elijah stand back and say, I will not receive this evidence? I will wait until the heavens gather blackness? No. He ventured all upon the token from the Lord. He sent his messenger to tell Ahab, and there was the, that there was the sound of abundance of rain. Again, he told Ahab about the rain before it came. Just as we in this entire church family have been telling anyone that will listen that the rain is coming. The Lord's coming. And our faith is such that we know for a fact he's coming and the rain is coming. Because we too can say we hear the sound of abundance of rain. Paragraph 8 in Southern Watchman says, we need the perseverance of Jacob and the unyielding faith of Elijah. Faith that will take hold and will not let go. Inspiration tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, yet the Lord heard his prayer. That's key, brothers and sisters. He was just as tempted as we are and feeling down probably, well, you know, he knew the theology behind forgiveness, but being a prophet, but at the same time, he was, you know, annoyed by Satan just like we are. And yet the Lord heard his prayer. The Lord hears all our prayers. Unless, of course, we're not Christian. Then he doesn't hear. The only prayer he hears then is the sinner's prayer. When they give up, let go, and let God. And so she says, and why should not the Lord be entreated in behalf of his people today? He will. For heaven is not closed against the fervent prayer of the righteous. And you can only be declared righteous when the Father sees the righteousness of Christ upon you. Quit wearing the fig leaves. Let Christ put the robe on you, like he did for Joshua or even Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve was the symbolic gesture. Obviously, he's to put them on the lamb's clothing on them because that was to prophetically declare Christ's righteousness would eventually be needed to be placed on us by him. But we all too often want to stand out there and put our own clothing on, like Cain, offer his own, the works of his own hands. That's why he killed his little brother. She says, he will, for heaven is not closed against the fervent prayer of the righteous. And we can be called righteous if we have Christ as Lord, Savior, and King. The only reason of our lack of power with God is to be found in ourselves. By many, such a faith as these mighty men of God had in times past is considered old-fashioned. Yeah, I've heard that many times. Especially when they see my beard. They think, and I'm not doing it because of that. I'm just, you know, like a man comes up to me, he's clean-shaven, he says, what's with all with the beard? Why don't you shave? I says, well, I can ask you the same question. Why did you shave? Didn't God put hair on your face? And I'm not saying any, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being clean shaven. It's no big deal. But I can have a comeback on that, is what I'm saying. Because being shaved or unshaven, it doesn't matter, you know. But we are looked at as old-fashioned. Even, you know, especially in the way we dress and the way we act. And even what we eat. She says, going on, she says, it is pronounced absurd, mystical, and unworthy of an intelligent mind, you know, to do like we do, because that's why they call us peculiar. Unbelief of the truths of God's word, because human judgment cannot comprehend the mysteries of his work is found in every community, in all ranks of society. It is taught in many schools and comes into the lessons of the nurseries. And this is why some preachers will go out there and say, you don't have to read the book of Revelation because you're going to be raptured off the planet. You don't have to even understand. But that's what they're actually saying to those of us that have eyes that see, and we know why the book is called Revelation and not Secret, is because he doesn't have the eyes to see. He's disobedient. The Lord's not going to tell him anything doctrinally or prophetically unless he obeys the guy that wrote it. Some of the doctrines are easy to understand. Some of the prophecies are easy to understand. But the meat? No. I don't think there's a single solitary pastor out there today in these fallen churches that have a single morsel of meat. They're all basing their theology either on that which what they've learned in their cemeteries or their Babel colleges. Yeah, seminaries and Bible colleges. And so they really can't teach meat. I mean, as we know, this is taught in all the schools as we speak. Everything from evolution to the denial of the flood proves this hands down. And that's just a secular world. And now the current president wants to make sure that there are Bibles in every school. I mean, how, I ask, can pro-abortion and pro-homosexual teachers teach anything from God's Word? It's more government influence. And it's no doubt part of Project 2025. We haven't gotten to page 589 on Project 2025, but we're going to be there soon. So going on. Everywhere the spirit of darkness and the garb of religion will confront the soul. Thousands who profess to be Christians give heed to living spirits. The time is not far distant when every soul will be tested. You know, those 5,000 people that get baptized on a regular basis, yeah. In the name of Christ, Jesus says, I would address you. Abide in the faith which you have received from the beginning. You know, in other words, remember the day you found Christ and how you were on fire for the Lord. This is what we all need to do. All of us know more about his word than the day we met him because we've been studying it. And so with this wisdom, we need to reignite our primitive godliness by abiding in Christ in this very same way we did when we were babes in Christ, on fire for the Lord, thumbing through his word every day. Or as Elijah did when he placed his head between his knees in prayer. We too must bow before our God to deny the flesh so much that Christ is glorified. She says we must keep close to the word of God. There is danger in departing in the least from its instructions. We need its warnings and encouragement, its threatenings and its promises. We need the perfect example given only in the life and character of our Savior. In order to stand fast, in the truth, we need to have a living, active faith in God and in his Word. Without such faith, it is impossible to please God. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The faith that is required is not a mere assent to doctrines. It is the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Humility, meekness, and obedience are not faith. But they are the effects or fruits of faith. Implicit trust in God's power to save and its effect on the life and the character do not come in a moment. These heavenly graces are acquired by the experience of years, by a life of holy endeavor and firm adherence to the right. The people of God seal their destiny. Do not be afraid to trust God. Rely upon his sure promise. Ask and you shall receive. Do not let go of the promise, even though you do not see an immediate answer to your prayer. In other words, just as Elijah continued to pray 7 times to see if a prayer was answered, which in prophecy the number 7 denotes perfection, as we know, we too must pray perfectly so as to have faith to declare that which isn't physically seen yet. Elijah didn't see the cloud any more than we do today, but we can hear a sound of abundance of rain. As Paul said in Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She goes on to say here that God is too wise to err. and too good to withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Man is erring, and although his petitions may be sent up from an honest heart, he does not always ask for the things that are good for him or that will glorify God. When this is so, our wise and good Father hears our prayers and answers, sometimes immediately, but he gives us the things that are for our good and his own glory. If we could look into his plan, we should clearly see that our prayers are answered in wisdom and love, and through the temptations and trials of life, the promise will be fulfilled, I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, she just quoted King David there. But I would like to share what David said that day, because it kind of hits home. And I might go a little bit over in time here, so please bear with me. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 11. Okay, let me get everything where it's supposed to be. Okay, good. It says, and it's a Psalm of David, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And the only way that you can be blessed in this way is to be a Christian with the understanding of 1 John 1:9. Those people out there that are wicked, and they don't even ask for their sins to be forgiven, so they're not blessed. So he's talking to believers here. So blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, or, you know, exaggeration, or lies. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And we know about that, right? Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And then the Lord said this to David. Oh, and by the way, for those who are wondering why I don't say Selah or Selah, however you pronounce it, because that just means pause. It's a song. It's kind of like pause and play the instrument. So there's no sense in saying it. So going on, the Lord then says this in verses 8 to 11. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Okay, now, I think I can close with, I don't know if I have enough time. Yeah, we'll probably be at 45 minutes, so I'm going to go here to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 43 to 45, to finish out all this amazing stuff that's happening here. So 1 Kings 18, verses 43 to 45 says, and said to his Elijah said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, you know, like pulled them up so that he can run, and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 459, it says this. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud, about half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior, and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The the people of God know this is just to be the sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence, they gaze upon it as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious. But it is a great, until it is a great white cloud, its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it, the rainbow of the covenant. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror, and the armies of heaven follow him. And by the way, that's why there's silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Only the Father's there now. And so with songs of triumph, a vast retinue of angels escort him on his way. Now, I can recall Hollywood movies depicting this cloud as one that encapsulates alien ships from other worlds, right? Satan is going to do all he can to belittle this event beforehand due to how jarring it will be in reality. And I even put one of these pictures, I put it in eSword, I can't put it in here because it's an eSword, it's not on a website, of that alien ship coming out of the cloud, and it's like on fire on the bottom of the cloud and black, and it's just, yeah, it's an amazing graphic, the way they did it with the CGI and all that, but it's mocking the Lord, just like the rainbows that the homosexuals use. The demons in them know what those rainbows mean, but they don't. They don't know what it means. But using the term like a man's hand, you know, when I think on this, you know, I can see how the way the Lord did this back then, as well as in the near future, and how this illustrates his blessings at times, you know, because quite often a blessing from the Lord may seem small at first, when eventually it grows into a massive blessing that changes lives. And then when it says in the verse here, or in the passage, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, I look at that as a prophetic whisper, just, you know, but like in Revelation, you know, because somewhat out of chronological order, in that the wickedness of the church and state, you know, the black clouds and the wind, because wind is doctrine as well in prophecy, this is when we go forth with the blessing of the latter rain, or the great rain that was just mentioned here. And it is now we will gird up our loins like Elijah did with the extra strength of faith that comes because he was given an immense amount of faith where he ran faster than the horse that was pulling the chariot. That's your tenfold blessing of latter rain, the great rain that was just mentioned. And so we run, and we run forth, warning as many as we can just before the plagues come. And so this is yet another prophetic whisper on how, just as Elijah does all this to the glory of God, as will the obedient remnant people during the latter rain, or the great rain, he just called it, or it was just declared. He is then forced a day's journey into the wilderness. There's another whisper. He goes in there in fear of Jezebel because she threatens to kill him in 1 Kings 19. The 144,000 will also be forced to flee into the wilderness when the death decree is passed by the church and state, whore of Babylon, or the Jezebel of our day. That's where plague one starts. And one more thing to notice. Elijah, like I said, went a day's journey into the wilderness for a reason. I believe this is too also, you know, this too is a prophetic whisper, in that we know it's prophesied in Revelation 18:8 that her plagues come in one day. And we know a day equals a year in prophecy. And so finally, when it talks about the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, the Lord gave Elijah strength to be able to run before Ahab, who was using a chariot that runs faster than any man. This girding of Elijah to increase his strength is the prophetic whisper of the latter rain that falls 10 times. In Testimonies, Volume 3, page 287, paragraph 3, it says, "The rain began to descend, and it was night. And the blinding rain prevented Ahab seeing his course." There's a reason for that too. I'll get to that in a minute. Elijah, nerved by the spirit and power of God. I like the way she puts that. He was nerved by the power of God, spirit and power of God. He girded his course garment about him and ran before the chariot of Ahab, guiding his course to the entrance of the city. Now, when I see the lukewarm Christians of today that are unable to see when the latter rain falls as a great rain, I can see that many lukewarm Christians will be blinded by Satan just as Ahab was, so as to be unable to see the light of truth simply because of their constant rejection of it. I mean, did not Paul say and declare in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost? You know, because we're not purposely hiding it. They just don't want to hear it. And then verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. I mean, isn't it always the way when the leaders of the people reject the Lord, even though the basest number of the people sitting in the pews embrace him? I mean, after Jesus spoke on the calling of John the Baptist 2,000 years ago, the apostle Luke declared in Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, that all the people heard him. And the publicans justified. Literally, the publicans justified God. You know, tax collectors justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers, you know, teachers of the law, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. So they did, they're their own worst enemy. And by the way, it said that this great rain happened at night. In Testimonies, Volume 3, page 287, like I just read. Is this not yet another prophetic whisper unto our day, wherein the off-the-chart wickedness of the church and state has brought a spiritual night upon all the world, wherein the blessed and obedient remnant need a great rain, so as to declare the final warning when they run to all they can with this great news? I mean, think about it. I mean, that's another thing, and thank you, Lord. When you think about all these people that are getting baptized, 3,000, 5,000, whatever, it looks like, oh, it's overwhelming. What are we going to do? How are we going to be able to get to these people? Just be quiet and wait on the Lord. The tenfold blessing of the latter rain is going to give you all the utterance you're going to need and the power and the strength, just like he gave Elijah with, you know, with that, when he nerved him, like Sister White said. You're going to have what you need. I mean, after all, did not Mary Magdalene and the other Mary run to bring his disciples word that Jesus had arisen in Matthew 28, verses 1 and 8? And did not Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, that I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach unto among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In one more verse. What about Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2? It says this, that the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. I mean, seriously, I found 65 verses with the word run in them, but I think I made my point. My brothers and my sisters, since it has just been fulfilled that both the first and second beast are on U.S. soil right now, we need to run forward to warn as many as possible, for we can hear the abundance of rain. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.